And now, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. One of my friends and a scholar that I admire, Dr. Randall Price, said this in one of his writings. A critic of Israel once asked a Jew, "Why couldn't you Jews just accept a country like Uganda? Why do you have to go back only to Israel?" Equal to the question, the Jew replied, "Why do I go all the way across the country to see my grandmother when there are plenty of old ladies nearby?" So Randall goes on saying, this rejoinder, in the style of rabbinic banter, reminds us that for the Jew, despite the cost and the controversy, there is no place in history to which he belongs, except that one place that is his God-given earthly inheritance, the land of Israel. And Dr. Walter Kaiser, Old Testament theologian, addresses this understanding more in the academic community recently when he says, Christian theologians are once again reclaiming the fact that, quote, the land is central, if not the central theme of biblical faith, unquote. And therefore, as W.D. Davies warned, quote, it will no longer do to talk about Yahweh and his people, but we must speak about Yahweh and his people and his land. Likewise, Gerhard von Rod, another theologian, summarized the situation by saying, quote, of all the promises made to the patriarchs, it was that of the land that was the most prominent and decisive. Well, the promise made to the patriarch Abraham is the subject of our reading today in the Old Testament. In fact, it is a critical, foundational passage for the whole Bible. And I want to invite you to turn with me to page 13 in your sanctuary Bibles. It should be in the under your seat or in the seat in front of you. Page 13. This is chapter 15 of Genesis, so right in the very beginning. And we're going to have a series of firsts here. And first, before we cover 15, we'll look to 12. So if you turn the page over to the left, you'll see page 12. And at page 12, we have God's call to Abraham. Today's, or his invitation, if you will. In today's passage 15, it's God's covenant. We need to understand this progression a little bit here. We're told, now the Lord said to Abram, well, what happened before that? Abram was the son of Terah. Terah took his family, which included Abram and his wife Sarai, and went up along the Euphrates River to a city called Haran. Haran was so named after Terah's son, deceased son. I think he was the firstborn. Don't quote me on that. He was one of his sons anyway. And he had passed, and so the city was named after him. They dwelled there for a long time. So that's the background. He'd gone up there with his family, and they lived, and then the Lord invited Abram, from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And of course, we know that the key descendant, the seed of Abram, is Jesus. And Jesus is the means by which the world is blessed. And so when this happened, Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. So he was an older gentleman at that point. And the Lord appeared to him and said in verse 7, to your offspring I will give this land. So you're hearing a pattern here. That's what we hear again in chapter 13. So skip the page over to page 12. We'll look at verse 14 and following. The Lord said to Abram, After Lot had separated from Lot was his nephew, and they'd separated, going their own way. And the Lord says to Abram, I want you to lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are. Look northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring. For how long? Forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. Arise, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I will give it to you. Okay, so there's another emphasis. Now we come to chapter 15. Now, in that promise there, of course, if I'm going to have descendants or offspring, I assume I'm going to have an initial one. I'm going to have a son. The problem for Abram is that by the time he gets to chapter 15, that's where he's going, of course, you know, by chapters. he's come to the place where still no son. And here's the exchange between him and the Lord. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And that was, of course, the typical tradition. If you didn't have your own physical heirs, it would go to, you know, the steward, if you will, of your household, somebody who's closest to you. And so it's like, you know, is that really what you had in mind, Lord? And the Lord said to him, this man shall not be your heir. Now, he gets very specific, and that's what you find with the covenants, as they get more specific as you go along. Or actually, there's expounding on the covenant. He says, this man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. Your very own son. And he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And so here's the second time the Lord uses a metaphor to talk about your descendants, your offspring are going to be multitudes of folk. A lot. Hard to count. And what was Abram's response? This is one of the key verses in the whole Bible. And Abram believed the Lord, and the Lord counted it to him as righteousness. St. Paul uses this passage when he's talking about Abraham as our father in the faith, that those who have faith like Abram, trusting God, God counts that to him, to us, as righteousness. It's the fundamental truth of the gospel that we're not saved by what we do. We're saved by trusting God, what he has done and what he promises to do. In other words, trusting him who he is. Are you with me? And we could go through that, but I need to save time. But that's the fundamental. For by grace you have been saved. God's initiative. Through faith. That's how you receive it, is by trusting God. And it's not of your own works, so no one can boast. Okay? All right, so that's fundamental. That's a good memory verse. 15, verse 6 of Genesis. So right back in the beginning. Speaking of beginning, there are a number of beginnings in this chapter. There's a principle called the principle of beginnings. And so what that really is about is the first time something occurs in Scripture often gives you a clue about what it means the rest of Scripture. So what we have here, it's the first occasion for the word of the Lord. Becomes very regular throughout the Bible, doesn't it? It's the first occasion for vision. He didn't have a dream. He actually had a vision. It's the first occasion of many where the Lord says, fear not, or do not be afraid. The Lord says that to us regular, doesn't he? It's the first occasion of shield, of reward. It's the first occasion of I am. Ever hear that before? The great I am is God himself, right? That's how he described himself. And our Lord Jesus over and over again said what? I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the bread of life. I am the living water. I am the light of the world. I am, right? And so here he says, the Lord says, I am your shield. The interesting thing is, the Pharisees, we see in John chapter 8, were confronting Jesus. And they're saying, you know, you're not following, you know, Abraham kind of thing. And Jesus, making a long story short, says, listen, before Abraham was, I am. And likely it's the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, who's encountering, because he was often the one who would do that, came and was encountering Abram here and saying, I am your shield and your great reward. And the Lord Jesus is our shield and great reward. So, very powerful, potent passage. So, Abram believed, and it was imputed to him as righteousness. And that's the foundation for us as well. We're not saved by works, but by trusting God and his works. Amen? Amen. Amen. It's the good news. Verse 7, and he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. What struck me there? The text beforehand just says that Abram left with his family. Didn't say anything about God's involvement. I think that's very important for us to see, that the Lord here is saying, that's not obvious, but I was involved. I called you out of Ur. Now, you got to Haran before you knew I was calling you. But you see, that's the story of our salvation. The Lord sees us. He's calling us. He's moving in our lives, leading us to where he wants us to be before we even know it. And what do we end up doing? We respond then to his invitation. And we respond by faith. Isn't that cool? So you have a modeling of that right here. That's the witness of the rest of Scripture. But Abram said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? And the Lord said to him, bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove. And a young pigeon. And he brought them all these, cut them in half, and laid each half against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. All right, so what's going on here? Well, it's interesting that each of those animals are prescribed sacrificial animals later in the what's called the Mosaic Covenant. And the Mosaic Covenant came into being after Israel left Egypt, and the Lord met them in Sinai, and he established basically, okay, guys, this is how we're going to live together. So, he has these sacrificial animals, and their intent was for the establishment of a covenant. And it was the tradition at that point in the Middle East, and was for a long time, that in establishing a covenant, you would cut a covenant. You heard that term before? And the cutting referred to the shedding of blood. And that's an important principle throughout Scripture, that cutting the covenant. And so he followed that practice, the Lord did, told Abram to do this. And there would be the shedding of the blood, and the practice would be then you'd have each party entering the covenant. We today might call it a treaty. So you got tribes, okay, setting up a treaty with each other. We do it differently today, but then they had this ritual, and they would pass through the split parts. In fact, my understanding was is that their garments would drag in the blood, and so they would be stained in the blood. This is the certainty of this, you know, unto death, if you will. Well, listen to what the Lord says in Psalm 50. Gather to me, my faithful ones, who make a covenant with me by sacrifice. So it's applicable to us. And we know that supremely in the sacrifice of God the Son for us, right? What did Jesus say the night of the Last Supper? Take this cup. This is the new covenant in my blood. The new covenant. All right, we're going to come back to the new covenant in a little bit. But there's that same emphasis. And so what we're celebrating in the Eucharist today when we take that cup is that the Lord is saying, this represents before you the blood I shed for the covenant that's established between you and me. And just as Abraham's covenant was unilateral, so is it with the Lord. The Lord is the one who's done it. It's his blood. We receive by trust what he has done, the action he's taken, just as Abraham was doing here in this instance. So let's go back to this. So verse 12, as the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain. Bank on it. Right? Know for certain. Bank on it. That your offspring will be sojourners in a land. So this is a prophecy, isn't it? It's a very simple one. Your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. Well, by the way, that happened that way. It happened in time and space. Okay, and you follow the rest of the book and you see that. But as for you, Abram, you shall go to your fathers in peace. So you get to wander this land, but you're not really fully taking possession of it. It's going to be for your offspring. You're going to go and be with your fathers in peace. And verse 16, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. We talked about this recently, that the Lord has his ways in delaying what seems to be a delay to us in the fulfillment of his promises, right? Because he's got lots of things he's working on. It's a great story and lots of intricacies to it. And in this case, in the covenant, they came back at a time when the wickedness in the land, his land, was so bad that his people arrived at the right time to wipe him out. Now, people still get after the Lord for that. But if they had any idea how wicked it was, they would know better. But that's the problem. And the Lord will judge wickedness. That's another sermon. Okay. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. And Abram didn't do anything. He was in a stupor. Wow. There's this flaming pot. And I mean, can you imagine that? You're laying there and you're seeing this happen. But what's being signified there? Abram, you know, I know covenants are between two people, but you can't keep your part. You cannot do it. But I can, and it's up to me. And I will do it. And that's the message through Scripture. That's the message of the gospel to us. You can't do it. But praise the Lord, he has. He's gone before us on the cross. And he's fulfilled the covenant. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. Would you bring that slide up, please, JT? Okay. That's an approximation of what the size of Israel ought to be. It's certainly not what it is it? It's a far cry from that. You can maybe see there's a little area there. You can see the sliver that it is today. And even that may be smaller. There's some question about what the actual dimensions are being described. You know, for instance, it speaks of, you know, the river of Egypt. Well, probably most of us would think of the Nile, right? But actually, there's a brook there in Sinai. That's where this map stops. In the, you know, the northeast side, there's a brook called the Brook of Egypt. So some people think that's it. What I say is one day we will know. because it is my contention that that is yet to be completely fulfilled. Okay, but the promise of the land. Notice it's, again, here's this covenant made with Abram, and the Lord makes the emphasis on the land and on it being to your offspring. And it's a unilateral. What does it mean? The Lord, it means that it's unconditional. The Noahic covenant, that's where God established that he wouldn't flood the world again to destroy it. That was unconditional. There was the rainbow, correct? The Abrahamic covenant was unconditional. And with a part of the Abrahamic was included other things. Look at verse 17. Excuse me, not verse 17, chapter 17. Because the Lord says more about it. And he says, now I want you to take on for all your people the sign of this covenant, and that sign will be circumcision. Then verse 6, he says, I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations. So he talks about multitudes before. Now, it's nations. Well, that turned out to be true, correct? I mean, you had Ishmael, for instance, and Ishmael himself had a number of variations from that. The Arabs come, true Arabs come from Ishmael. Not everybody in the Middle East is an Arab. Actually, some are Edomites, and that comes from him as well. Edom, Esau being the son of Abraham's son, so Abraham's grandson, Esau. So I mean, there's nations that came. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for what? An everlasting covenant. To be God to you and to your offspring after you, and I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Well, kings did come from him, including, of course, the great King David. And so later on, there is the Davidic covenant. And it also is unconditional. But before the Davidic covenant came the Mosaic covenant. And the Mosaic covenant is the one that's most famous to us in the Bible. And the Bible talks about the covenant. When we speak of the old covenant, we're talking about the Mosaic. And in the Mosaic, it's where they came out of Egypt and established that the way they were going to live with each other before the Lord. And again, that didn't go smoothly either. It was, you know, they said, yeah, and then they promptly disobeyed. They were in the wilderness an extra 40 years. Then they came to the promised land and were about to enter it. And that's when they reestablished or reaffirmed the covenant. And that's where the word Deuteronomy comes from. Deutero, second. The second establishment, if you will, or agreement to the law. Okay, so far so good. All right, so here's these promises that have been made. The question that's begged is, how long? Well, when you read this, it says everlasting. But it's been a controversy, that's what was referred to earlier by Dr. Kaiser, a controversy about, is that enacted today? What about Israel? Because they rejected their Messiah, which was a part of the promise of the covenant. They rejected him. Is God forsaken them forever? And in our gospel passage today is one of the passages that's often used to make that point, that God has done with Israel. So turn with me to today's passage in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 13. This is page 1110. So we're told at that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to Jesus, get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you. This is Herod Antipas. He's the one that oversaw the execution of John the Baptist. And he said to them, go and tell that fox. I love that. Behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today,
and tomorrow, and the third day I finished my course. Nevertheless, I must go on my way today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem." Now, the context of this passage is actually Jesus is on his way. And so some think, well, they're trying to dissuade Jesus from going to Jerusalem because they're wanting to avoid mess. Who knows what their motives were? The bottom line out of this for me is that the Lord tells them, listen, nothing's going to dissuade me from doing what my call is. And whatever that guy, Herod Antipas, wants, you know, just tell him, I'm doing what I'm doing, because I'm coming to fulfill my Father's will, and I'm going to Jerusalem, which then brings up in his heart his grief over Jerusalem, and he says this. He says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing." I think it's important for you to realize here how much the Lord loves Jerusalem, and that's representative of his people. So even as he's being rejected, he loves them and he grieves over them. It brings him no joy, the punishment, if you will, that's going to come upon them, the consequences. That's very important. I think that's important for us too, that when we talk about the judgment of the Lord, we don't take it with glee. It's a heartbreaker. If we talk about hell, which if you read scripture, we must, and we need to take seriously the consequences for human beings that reject the provision by God for their salvation, it's no joy to think their destiny. And the problem is sometimes our heart is we want to send people there ourselves, right? And that's not for us. We should grieve. And our Lord grieves. He has compassion there. But here's the key text then for many people believing. You know, good solid folks, so understand that. I disagree with them, but in the church we can do that. But we better grapple with it. Verse 35, "Behold, your house is forsaken." Period. What is it meant by house? House can be interpreted to mean, you know, a physical house. It can mean, you know, a family, whatever. When it speaks of the house of David, it generally is meaning, you know, all that which is under his rule. And particularly, of course, that which is in the family line. Okay, the family line. The house of Judah spoke of the same, the family line. But it also can speak to the temple, the house of the Lord. And the house that you identify with. Well, you know what? We don't have to choose. Because as you look to history, it all happened. Because what forsaken means is abandoned. Turned away from. The word is used, that word and the word also in Matthew. And we're going to turn to Matthew in just a second. Parallel passage. The word is used desolate. Both of them can apply to the marriage relationship, the putting away, the neglecting of the husband of his wife. So very solemn word. You are going to be forsaken. You are desolate. So many take that as kind of the final word. Now, I happen to believe that they're not taking the context sufficiently seriously. Both here and in Matthew, and I'll get to that in a second. "And I tell you, you will not see me until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Now, one reason they can take that, or seemingly to mean it's not applicable today, is because in this passage, Luke, this statement by the Lord is before his triumphal entry, Palm Sunday. And we all know that on Palm Sunday they said, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." But actually, that's a type for what's to come. Because the nation as a whole did not say that over the Lord. But there's a promise in Scripture, based on all the other promises that the Lord is faithful to keep his covenant, his everlasting covenant, there are promises that he's going to restore his people. Because, see, they deserve judgment here. They've rejected their Messiah. And what happened in 70 AD, right? The temple was destroyed, every stone removed, and the peoples were wiped out. and some of them scattered. It was horrible. It was horrible. And so the Lord, knowing that, he was grieving over them that this was coming. But as the Lord typically does, he holds out some hope. And we have that part from the Gospel of Matthew. So turn with me to the parallel passage in Matthew chapter 23. In chapter 23, the Lord says this. Now the question is, that's on page 1053 in your sanctuary Bibles. Well, let me just read it to you. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. Different word, but same basic meaning. Okay. Now the context here is different. Chapter 23 is after the triumphal entry. So the question is, are these guys just fiddling around with the text? Well, if they are, of course, they've got a certain purpose about it, don't they? And at least Matthew, you'll see, is giving some hope for the future. But actually, I would say this. Well, let me ask you a question, rhetorical, kind of. Do you hear me say the same things pretty regular? Right? If you're here regular, you'll hear certain emphases. And you'll hear me say, for instance, it's all about I think you've heard that before. All right? Because it's important. Right? And so when we have important things in our lives, we'll often say them regular, won't we? We won't just say them one time. And so also with Jesus. And so Jesus is on the way to Jerusalem. He's encountering Pharisees, and he says this to them. He's now in Jerusalem in Matthew. He's gone through the triumphal entry that where it said, blessed is he who comes in the Lord. In the name of the Lord, right? That's happened. But he's been dealing with in Holy Week, what we call Holy Week, the week of the Passover. He's there in Jerusalem, and he's dealing with the leaders. And he's saying what? We've got a whole series of woes. He's dealing with the scribes and Pharisees. Woe to you, woe to you, woe to you. And he's just, you know, when he's saying this, it's not just he's mad. His heart is broken. If you'll excuse me. You knuckleheads that I love. You're not hearing. Your heart's far from the Lord. And that leads him then to say, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Those folks represented the leadership of Israel as the city Jerusalem itself did. Oh, Jerusalem. So he moves into this cry. Then he says, for I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The triumphal entry is already behind us. And Jesus is prophesying that they will say this. Are you still with me? The connection I'm making here. That after the triumphal entry and with their rejection, Jesus is prophesying not only that their house will be forsaken, it will be desolate, but also, you're not going to see me until you do this. Well, of course, there is the possibility that they'd never say it, right? Chuck, you do not get your dessert until you eat your main dish. Well, maybe I'll never eat my main dish, so you don't get your dessert. But the Bible tells us over and over that the Lord's going to restore Israel, that they are going to call upon him. And he's going to give them a new heart. And so let me finish with these, and we'll have to do it quickly, so I'm not going to give you the page numbers. I'll just tell you the text. The Lord foretells in the latter days in Deuteronomy. Remember, they're reestablishing the covenant. So chapter 4, verse 30 and following, when you are in tribulation and all these things come upon you in the latter days, you will return to the Lord your God and obey his voice. For the Lord your God, here's the key thing, it's theological. He's a merciful God. He will not leave you or destroy you, and here's the key, or forget the covenant with your fathers that he swore to them. The unconditional covenant he made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's going to do it. You guys can't, but I will. Chapter 30 of Deuteronomy again.
This is, again, about the blessings and curses that will come upon them. And basically, he's telling them, you're going to do this. Sorry to say this, but you're going to do stuff and you're going to come under the curse and you're going to get kicked out of the land. But, chapter 30, and when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse, which I've set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God has driven you, and return to the Lord your God, you and your children, and obey his voice in all that I command you today with all your heart and with all your soul, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have mercy on you, and he will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. Verse 5, and the Lord your God will bring you into the land that your fathers possessed, that you may possess it. Verse 6, and this is key, and the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring. Key. Because that's the new covenant. So that's another word focusing on the new covenant. How are these people even going to repent? The same way that we do, by God's grace, moving and acting in our life, leading us to that place. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10 tells us that in the midst of a mess, tribulation, chapter 4 of 30 speaks of, in the midst of that, they will call upon him whom they have pierced. That was used in Isaiah 53, right? He was pierced for our transgressions. He's the one that they're calling upon. By the way, after he's pierced. Okay. You can see I'm having fun with this. All right. There's other prophetic than word, and it's based on the new covenant. Listen to what the new covenant says. Ezekiel chapter 36 says some of the same thing. As, I will give you a new heart. So that's how it happens. Behold, the days are coming. This is chapter 31, verse 31, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. House of Israel, house of Judah. Okay, they'd been separated, but he's bringing them together. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. Which was that covenant? It was the covenant they broke, the Mosaic covenant. So this is not going to be like that one. Though I was their husband, they broke it, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Slipping down to verse 35. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day, and the fixed order of the moon and the stars for light by night. The moon came down into my window last night. It woke me up. It was so bright. So this is still operating, by the way. We got sun in the sky. We still have the moon. If this fixed order departs from me, hasn't yet, declares the Lord, then shall the offspring of Israel cease from being a nation from before me forever. So it's when that happens that maybe I'll not see them as a nation. The flip side is, while the sun and the moon are still moving around and the stars, they are still a nation before me. Thus says the Lord, if the heavens above can be measured and the foundations of the earth below can be explored, then I will cast off all the offspring of Israel for all that they have done, declares the Lord. Wow, phenomenal. Well, I've got to cut that part short and bring it to... But the Bible is full of, you go through the scriptures and you see restoration of Israel, restoration of Israel, restoration for Israel. And that's not to be spiritualized to talk about us. We've been grafted on, according to St. Paul, chapters 9 through 11 of Romans. And St. Paul tells us that they've had a partial hardening of heart for now, but eventually they'll all be saved, again, by the grace of God. He will remember their sins no more. We're told, as he quotes the Old Testament in Isaiah. It's over and over again. And this new covenant is what you and I share in. Jesus says, this is the new covenant in my blood. Right? That's what we've been brought into. But that new covenant isn't just for us. The new covenant was promised to Israel. And the Lord says, I'm going to do it. But we, St. James says elsewhere, we are first fruits. Remember we talked about that recent.
First fruits, then, are the first, but they are the promise of that which is to come. And there's more to come, just as Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection. And that we have received that new covenant. The question is can it be broken? We have the same issue that Israel does. Because we're described as the elect. Israel is described as the elect. Israel has unconditional covenant. We have a seemingly unconditional covenant. We did nothing to what the cross of Christ did. But in both instances, the Lord says, I've done it. Trust me. Our security is because it is a unilateral covenant and unconditional. And so here's what the Gospel of John says. Actually, it's Jesus saying in the Gospel of John. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Have you come to him? Then he will never cast you out. Which, of course, tells me that he'll be working in your life to secure your heart. That new covenant, right? Placing his law, his word, his heart within you. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me. Yoo-hoo, that includes me. But raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him, trusts in him, should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. So the promise for Israel and the promise for us is based on God and his promised word, his faithfulness. And he keeps his word. And to that we can say hallelujah. And that should lead us then, like those before us, to walk in faith. Amen? Amen. So let's see okay do so. Amen. Let's stand and declare our faith.